we don't want to take too long, but we want to spend enough time where we can hear a word from the Lord. If you could turn your Bibles, if you have them with you, to the book of Genesis. I'm going to go to Genesis 32. Genesis 32. And we're going to read from verses 22 all the way to verse 30. That's Genesis chapter 32. And we're going to read verses 22 all the way to verse 30. The Bible says, "And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there. Verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved." I just want to spend the next few moments speaking to you under the subject, displaced mercy, displaced mercy. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you have continued to be with us and guide us even when we haven't been faithful to you. So God, for this reason, we join the songwriter in saying, "Great is your faithfulness." God, we are so thankful that amidst what is going on in the world, Lord, you have given us another chance to get to know you. So God, I'm praying for all the members who are listening right now, all the visitors who have tuned in for the first time. God, I'm praying that you would touch their heart, that you would open up their heart to be receptive to what you have to say. God, I'm praying that you would crucify my heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Lord, in fact, you were never concerned with numbers, but hearts that were connected to you. So be with us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the things that I loved to do when I was growing up, when I was younger with my brothers, was watch wrestling. Do you have any wrestling fans in the house? Well, we used to love to watch wrestling, and you know, I used to love to watch wrestling, should I say. And one of the things that we liked to do, we liked characters like John Cena and The Edge and The Rock and all these different types of wrestlers. But whether you watched wrestling or not, whether or not you actually liked the sport or the entertainment, there was always one wrestler that everybody knew, and that was none other than The Undertaker. You see, everybody knew The Undertaker, not because he was the best wrestler or not because he just knew all the tricks and stuff to do, but he just had this way of doing things. And so everybody knew who The Undertaker was. I remember he would come in unannounced and uninvited. And there was this one match that I watched where The Undertaker was not originally in the match. Two people were fighting and going at it, but The Undertaker, you hear the dong, boom, and The Undertaker comes into the ring. He takes out one man, and now he's faced to go after the person that he wanted to fight. And I remember that while they were fighting, the other wrestler got him to the ground, and he lifted up his leg, and the ref started to count one, two. And just when you thought the match was about to be over, just when you thought, okay, The Undertaker is done for, The Undertaker would do this crazy thing. He would just get up, pull himself up, and give the man the sign. And that's when we knew that the match wasn't over, but in fact, the match was just getting started. here in our text, we find Jacob, the Bible says that he's on his way to return to his brother Esau. See him now as he's been in Laban's house for 20 some odd years. He's been in Laban's house to find refuge from his brother Esau. Understand that he retreated to find refuge. Not only did he retreat to find refuge, but also now he's lived years working for a Rachel, but he's acquired a Leah. Not only has he just acquired Leah, but also now the woman in which he loved, the woman in which he desired was barren, but the one in which he was given bore children. Laban, his uncle, continued to trick Jacob until Jacob finally turned around and started to trick Laban. And is in this condition, do we see Jacob now? He's on his way back to meet his brother Esau. And the Bible says that he anticipates Esau's anger, his malice and disdain. And so he sends forward different small factions of people to appease Esau. But Esau is not, he's not crazy. He knows the game. And so he doesn't listen to those people. And now he sends over his children and his wives over the brook. And the Bible says that when Jacob is left alone, when Jacob has nobody else around him, while he's about to go to sleep, that a man starts to wrestle with Jacob. Oh, see the text now as the man starts to wrestle with Jacob. But this man we know to be God. Understand that Jacob did not initiate the fight, yet Jacob is forced to wrestle and engage in the match. See it now as he's wrestling with this man. And I like what the Bible says. Because the Bible says that he's wrestling, but the Bible says that the man who was wrestling with him wrestled all night until the breaking of day. And understand, that's significant because understand that he did not just wrestle for a moment and stop, but the Bible says that he wrestled all night until the breaking of day. Have you ever been northeast in a situation where you've had to wrestle with God or pray all night for a situation to be cleared up? Have you ever spent all night in prayer asking God to deliver you from a situation? See it now as he's wrestled until the breaking of day. And this is good for us because I believe that the only reason why we are here today and alive and well is simply because God continued to wrestle with you. You see, we ought to understand that the only reason why we are here alive and well and maybe not strung out on drugs somewhere is simply because God continued to wrestle with us. The reason why we're still here alive and well and our family has not yet collapsed is simply because God has continued to wrestle with us until some things changed in our lives. The reason why many of us are still here and God has touched us and blessed us in ways that we did not deserve with jobs and cars and a beautiful family is simply because God has continued to wrestle with us until some things changed in our lives. See it now as God has wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And if you weren't aware before, understand that a whole point of a wrestling match, the whole idea is to get the opponent to submit. And so God is wrestling with Jacob now because he wants Jacob to get to a point of submission. But the text says that once he realizes, once God realizes that this man is different to many other people, that he's not just going to submit, the Bible says that God does something interesting and he just touches Jacob's hip. Oh, what a sly move by God. What trickery. It's almost like God just gave him a sucker punch when he was not looking. But the Bible says he touched his hip and Jacob's hip became dislocated and dislodged. Now, I don't know about you, but some of you who are listening would have gone through hip problems before. And you would realize that anybody that has ever had a hip problem, I've had one, you realize that you no longer walk the same. Understand, one touch from God, and Jacob no longer walks like he used to. One touch from God and Jacob's hip is dislodged. One touch from God and Jacob no longer walks the same. Why? Because one touch is all God needs to change the way that we walk. Some of you would remember it took one touch for God to start to change the way in which you walk. One touch and you stopped going to the club. One touch from God and you started to talk differently. You used to cuss and say four-letter words that weren't found in the Bible. But now he's changed your words. So now where you start to praise and give thanks unto God. One touch from God and you used to run with drugs, but now you're a deacon and he's changed the way that you walked. Why? Because one touch from God is all it takes to change the way that you walk. One touch from God and you used to be a big mess, but now he's turned your mess into a message. Why? Because one touch is all it takes to change the way that you walk. And I know we're fancy. I know we're not in church right now. I know we're still on a Zoom call. But I believe if you can press the raise hand button on your screen or even lift up your hand on the screen, because we serve a God that while we were messed up and involved in so many different situations that we didn't have no business being in, God touched us in uncomfortable situations when we did not deserve to be touched, yet that caused us to lean and rest on Jesus. You see, God has been so good to us. I would remember that I was playing rugby. That's a sport that we have over here. I was playing rugby for a county level. It's like playing for your state. And so I was playing for my state. And I was trying to get into the team for the match. We got into the team now and I'm running and my hip came out of place. It just popped. And I remember the feeling, the pain, the agony. But during those 6 weeks in which I had to recover, the doctor said it would take 6 months. But what they said took 6 months, God only allowed to take 6 weeks. And while I was in that 6 weeks process, I remember that I couldn't walk properly. I was struggling to walk. I had to rest and lean on things. And so what I decided to do, Northeast, was as I was walking, I had to learn how to limp. But I realized that everybody who limps has to learn how to lean. And I realized that as I was limping, I had to start to learn how to lean on things to get me through and get me to my destination. What am I saying this morning? I'm suggesting that every time God has touched you in uncomfortable places, it's not because God doesn't like you. It's not because he just wants to see you in pain, but your pain is to call you to learn how to limp, and your limp is to cause you to learn how to lean. Because how many of you know, if you learn how to limp in Jesus, then after a while, you will learn how to lean on him. And I believe that every Christian, if we are ever going to make it to the kingdom of God, we've got to learn how to limp. Why? Because our limping will teach us how to learn to lean on Jesus. You see, the limping is just a prerequisite to learn how to lean. See it now as God touches him one time and his limp, he starts to limp and now has learned how to lean. But not only is he leaning, but the Bible says something amazing, and I love how the Bible describes it. The Bible says that his hip came out of socket as he wrestled. I'm going to say that again so some of you can hear me. The Bible says that his hip joint came out of socket as he wrestled. In other words, Jacob already started to walk differently while he was still engaged in the wrestle. Well, why is this good for us? This is good because that means that Jacob had not completely changed his walk yet, but he already started to walk differently. He already started to have a different walk about him while he was still in the wrestling match. In other words, he already started to change things around in his life, but he hadn't overcome everything fully yet. In other words, he still had some issues going on in his life, but the Bible says he was still wrestling and struggling with God. Oh, Pastor Willis, he still had some lying issues, yet he was still wrestling and struggling with God. He hadn't changed completely, but he still started already to move differently and change his life and understand the context. The Bible says that he was alone with God. It was him by himself with God. Nobody else was around to see the change in Jacob, but yet God had already started to make a change in Jacob's life. In other words, people could not validate the change for Jacob, but yet God had already started to move. People couldn't say, oh, look, he's changed now. He's been baptized for so many years and he's still doing this. They may have not seen the change that was happening inside Jacob's life, but the Bible says that he already started to walk differently as he wrestled with God. And I believe that I could encourage somebody today to let you and I know that no matter what you have been through, no matter what people have identified you with, the Bible says that he can change the way that you walk even while you are in the midst of your wrestle with Jesus Christ. And so you may be known for something today, but understand he's already starting to change the way that you walk. And the pain is just a prerequisite to let you know that you've got to limp. And your limp is just a prerequisite to let you know that you're learning how to lean on Jesus. Don't ever let somebody tell you, well, listen, I don't see the change. Don't worry about the people, because people may not see the change. But the Bible says that he already starts to change the way that he walks, even while other people may still see the old you. See it now as he started to change the way that he walks. And I like the text now, because the text gets better. The Bible says he's now walking with a limp and he's learning to lean on Jesus. In other words, people haven't seen the change, but he's already started to walk differently. But understand that scientists say that whenever somebody has a hip problem, whenever somebody has a problem with their hip, understand that now the femur and the pelvis, now these things are the things that separate. But surrounding that is synovial fluid and cartilage that absorbs shock. In other words, so when somebody hits you in the hip or you hit yourself on the side, the cartilage will now absorb, will try its best to absorb the shock. But understand that when Jacob's hip is dislodged, when Jacob's hip comes apart, it is now that same cartilage, it is now that same flesh that is torn apart as a result of this dislocation. In other words, why does God touch the hip and not anywhere else? I believe that God touched the hip because he wanted Jacob to know that if you are ever going to move forward in a relationship with me, that I've got to disconnect you from the things of the flesh. And I believe that every now and again in our life, God will touch us in our lives, that God will do things in our lives. And sometimes we might be feeling pain and we might be thinking, well, what is going on? God, why are you afflicting me with this pain? But understand that oftentimes God isn't just trying to go against us, but rather he's trying to take us apart from the things of the flesh. Because how many of you know that every new walk comes new pain, but every new pain, you have to be released and relinquished from things of the flesh. See him now. Some people, you may still be struggling with lying. And so every now and again, you might feel a little pain in whatever your hip is, because God is trying to release you from the things of the flesh. Maybe for some of us, maybe our addiction is pornography, but maybe he's trying to release you from the things of the flesh. And so he might touch you in uncomfortable places so that you could learn to leave those things and learn to lean and trust on him. For somebody else, maybe you have different problems. Maybe your problem is in your marriage. And so every now and again, God might just touch whatever your hip is, because he needs to get us to move away from the things of the flesh so that we can move forward in him. I like the text now, because he's touched his hip. He releases him from the things of the flesh. But I like Jacob, because Jacob is a man of God. And I believe, I just, you know, humor me for a moment, just humor my sanctified imagination. I believe that Jacob must have been a black man. Now, the reason why I believe that is because it's only black people that when you invite them somewhere, they say they're not leaving until they're blessed by food or something like that. And I've been at people's houses where people say they're not leaving my house until they get food. And I believe that Jacob had this type of feeling. The Bible says that God asked Jacob, he said, you let me go? And Jacob says, no, I won't let you go. Understand that many of us, the reason why maybe we haven't seen the extent of God moving in our lives is simply because maybe after we've wrestled with God for so long and after we haven't received what we've been asking for, we believe that God isn't ready to bless us. But if we can take a cue from Jacob, this is one of the only times in the Bible where you've ever seen somebody defy God's word and it ever went in favor. He literally says, no, I won't let you go until you bless me. And I believe that we can learn from Jacob, because Jacob says, no, I'm sorry. I didn't come here. I didn't engage in this wrestling match that I did not begin. Just so I could be left with the same old problems. Lord, I need to know that once I get off my knees, you have moved forward and you have blessed me. And I believe that every now and again, we ought to take a cue from Jacob. And some of us ought to say, listen, I'm not leaving, Lord, until you bless my marriage. I'm not leaving until my partner says they're coming back into the same house. Lord, I'm not leaving until you bless me and help me pass that class. Lord, I'm not leaving until my children start to act right. Lord, I'm not leaving until my church starts to get more spiritual. Lord, I'm not leaving until we start to obey the word of the Lord. Lord, I'm not leaving until you bless me. And if we could receive a word from Jacob, we've got to have the attitude that, Lord, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Jacob, he says, I'm not leaving. I love it now because God asks Jacob his name. He said, well, what is your name? Now, understand that God, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he knows everything. And so why would a God who knows everything be asking Jacob his name? You see, Jacob, the word actually means trickster, it means liar, it means deceiver, it means supplanter. And so understand that he means all these different things. But God knows that he's got to identify what Jacob has been struggling with all his life and address those things so that he can enact change in Jacob. You see, Jacob, he has a history of lying. He has a history of deceiving. Understand, this is the same Jacob that when he came out of the womb, the Bible says that he was holding onto the heel of his brother Esau, supplanter. Understand, this is the same Jacob that when his brother came out from hunting and he was tired and weak, that he used that moment to attack his weakness. And he said, listen, I will give you this pot of stew if you hand over your birthright. Trickster. You see, he was this Jacob that if he went to his father's house, his father's court, and while his father was on his bed, he put on a coat of fur on him to make him seem like he was Esau. And his father gave him a blessing that was actually meant for his brother. Why? Because he was a deceiver. See it now as he goes now to his uncle's Laban's house. After it, he gets to Laban's house. Lie tricking runs in the family. Now, as Jacob is tired of Laban tricking him, so Jacob now takes the best work. Why? Because now tricking and unstable in lifestyle runs in the family. But now it gets to a point where God has to meet him where he is. And he says, listen, you've been living a life of trickster all your life. You've been living a life of a deceiver all your life. You've been living a life of supplanter all your life. Your name shall no longer be called trickster. Your name shall no longer be called supplanter. Your name shall no longer be called deceiver. Why? Because you wrestled and struggled with God and you have prevailed. And I believe that every now and again, no matter what people have called you, I want you to know that God has the power to change your name. Liar, no longer. Fornicator, no longer. Deceiver, no longer. Inhabitor, no longer. Whatever you are known for by people, understand that people may call you one thing. People may say bad things about you behind your back. The church people may talk about you, but understand God has the power to change your name. And once he's changed your name, no one has the power to change it back. Understand, he changes Jacob's name from what he used to be known by what people called him from birth. But now God says, listen, your name is no longer trickster, but your name is now Israel. Understand, Israel is now a father of nations. Understand, we now say the children of Israel. Understand that Jacob had a whole nation named after him. Why? Because God has the power not only to change the way that you walk, but also he's got power to change your name. So what am I saying? Walk in the new name that he's given you. See it now as he's changed his name. And I like this. He changes his name for a reason. The Bible says that he changes his name because he has struggled with God and with men and has prevailed. You see, the word prevail in the Hebrew, we just finished Hebrew this semester, praise God, we got through, amen. So we learned something. So I'm gonna share what I learned. The word prevail actually denotes, one of the meanings it denotes is that one who endures. And so what the text is really saying is if you can endure, if you can endure in a wrestle, long enough with God, if you can endure in a wrestling match with God, if you can endure in a struggle in prayer all night long with God, then sure enough, one day too, God will change your name. See it now as he changes his name. And I like this. This only came to me this morning, and the Bible has a funny way of speaking to you. The Bible says that after he's changed Jacob's name, he's now Israel, a father of nations. God now says to Israel, Israel says to God, what is your name? In other words, he's talking to God, asking God, what is your name? But then the Bible says that God says to Jacob, why is it that you ask my name? And then the next thing the Bible says is, and God blessed him there. Jacob now in response, now says he's going to name the place Peniel because this is the place where he's seen God face to face and he's still living. But wait a minute. Jacob never found out God's name. Jacob never heard back from God what his name was. All God said was, why is it that you ask my name? And then the Bible says, and he blessed him there. So now how does Jacob come to the conclusion that this is God? Because he says, this is the place where I've seen God face to face and I'm now living. I believe it's because he recognizes that it is only God can change. Only God can make such a miraculous change in an individual's life. Only God can change somebody's name. Only God can change the way that somebody used to be and now change them in what he's called them to be. See it now as he's changed their name. He recognizes that this must have been God that I'm wrestling with. But I like why it says he called the place Peniel. Understand that if we would retreat back to Genesis chapter 32 in the beginning parts of a chapter, we would recall that in this chapter, Jacob, while he's praying, while he's asking God, Lord, deliver me from the hand of my brother Esau. Lord, please find a way to deliver me. He ends up quoting what God said. And I believe that if we are going to get somewhere in life, we ought to quote the word of God like Jacob did. And he said, listen, Lord, did you not promise me that my descendants will be as the sand of the sea? Lord, do you not promise me that I will be a father of nations. And so now that when he names the place Peniel, when he names a place where he's seen God face to face and he's still living, I believe he names the place where he sees God face to face. Why? Because he wants everybody to know, whoever passes by that place, they would know that if you ever come to God face to face, they will never, ever, never, ever. Never, you and I have been a testament to the fact that no matter what we have been through, some of us, we may have not seen God literally face to face, but we have seen his hand in our lives. Some of you, you have received a job offer that you were not qualified for. Others of us, you have had children when the doctors said you were barren. Some of us have been accepted into universities that we did not have the grades for. Why? Because if we've ever, ever seen the face of the Lord, if we've ever, ever seen his hand before, then we know God working for us and him working on our behalf. Why? So that when people behind us come and see, they would recognize that once we encounter God, we will never ever walk the same again. I'll say this and then I'm through. I like the ending because the Bible says that now as Jacob, whose name has been changed to Israel, a father of nations, he's now in sight of his brother Esau. But I like Esau because the Bible says that Esau does not fire bow and arrows towards him, or he does not just outright go and attack him based on what he remembers from their last encounter. But the Bible says that he looked at his brother Jacob, and the Bible says that Esau had mercy on Jacob. I'll see the scene now as he's getting ready to kill his brother. He's getting ready to attack his brother based on what had happened 20 some odd years ago. But now once he encounters Jacob, once he sees that Jacob is walking with a limp, in other words, once he sees that Jacob no longer walks like he used to, once he sees that his lifestyle has now changed from the last time they met, once he sees that his disposition is different to what he remembers, the Bible says that Esau has mercy on Jacob. And I believe that if we are ever, Northeast, ever going to communicate effectively our belief in Jesus Christ, the people in our community needs to see that our walk has changed. The people in our community needs to see a drastic difference in lifestyle, that once we used to walk one way, but now we walk a new way in Jesus Christ. And I believe that if we are ever going to get to heaven, it's not because we've ever just been walking well. You see, if Jacob had been walking well, Esau would have killed him on the spot. What am I saying? If Jacob had always been walking like he used to, then by the time he met Esau, Esau would have killed him. But because God touched him in uncomfortable places, because he now walks with a limp, and because he now experiences pain, his pain has now caused him to learn how to lean and rest on Jesus. And now because he's leaning and resting on Jesus, Esau has mercy. If we are ever going to get into the kingdom of God, we've got to learn how to limp. We've got to learn how to lean and rest on Jesus. Why? Because we won't get there because we've been walking well, but we will get there because we've learned how to lean and rest on Jesus. And you see, I want to make an appeal. If you would just raise your hand on the screen, wherever you are, if you have experienced difficulty in your life, maybe you've been in a wrestling match. Maybe you're in the midst of a wrestle now. Maybe you're about to go into your wrestle with God. Maybe COVID-19 has caused you to engage in a wrestle. But whatever time you are engaging in a wrestle, I want to encourage you that if you too have felt that pain, I want to encourage you that the wrestle has just caused you to lean on him. You see, all of us, if we're ever going to get to the kingdom, if we were ever truly going to submit in the rest of the match, you see, the whole point of the wrestle, the whole point of the struggle, is not so you prevail, but so that you submit to Jesus Christ. Today, if you feel so impressed to submit, maybe you've been a member for a long time. Maybe this is your first time joining in with Northeast. Whatever the case, just raise your hand where you are either on screen or just tap the button. And I believe that God will do something miraculous in your life. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I've been a recipient of how God has moved in my life. You see, difficult circumstances cause us to lean on Jesus. I remember, and I'm sure others, I remember even Pastor Willis, I'm sure you would have had the similar testimony. When I was at Oakwood, the first three semesters, I had the privilege of my parents, and along with what I had done in church family, they had helped me get into school. But after three semesters had gone by, now I didn't have any finances to go back to school. And I remember I went back to school on £400 two Januaries ago. And that is about $550. And so imagine Oakwood costs about 14 grand. And I'm going back on $550. But that isn't even gonna do anything for my room. But I remember I was preaching around that Christmas. And you know, during that time, it's such a short time. You don't really have time to make money. And I was praying to God, well, God, you've got to open up a way. My dad said to me, Jesse, you may have to get a different room. You know, things are going to be a lot different when you go back. And I remember being invited to a church to preach. I preached at this church. And when I was preaching, I shared a testimony of how God had been faithful, even when I didn't deserve it. Finish the sermon now, get towards the end of the corridor, I was at the door shaking hands. And this lady who wasn't an Adventist, this lady who, it was her first time in the Adventist church, she came up to me and said, well, when are you going back? And I told her I'm going back next week. And she says, well, how much money do you need? And I said, I kind of stumbled. And she said, I said, would you mean now or for the whole time? And she said, for the whole time. And I said, left, well, maybe about 40 grand or so. And she said, okay. And she left. And I thought something was strange about that. And I was wondering, well, what is God doing? The lady came back in the middle of people talking to me. And she just whispered and said to me, what if I were to give you 10,000? Church family, I stopped and I was like, sorry? Now, if you know anything about England, we do not give the same way in which America does. So, you know, when we preach, you don't get stuff, and just generally, that's how England is. And so I was kind of confused and I said, sorry? I said, no, are you sure? And she said to me, well, yes, you're doing the work of the Lord. Later on that evening, she said to me, listen, this is not what I desire to do. I'm not a rich person. But while you were preaching, it's like something was telling me, give the boy some money. Church family, that semester I went back to Oakwood and I was cleared and I did not pay one penny out of my pocket. What am I suggesting? I'm suggesting that the God who is willing to wrestle is the God who is willing to change your name. And the God who sees you in your struggle is only seeing you so that you can learn to lean and rest on him. And once you rest on him, rest enough knowing that he will deliver in your life. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the case, understand that this morning, he has not left you alone. He will never leave you alone. The word says he has never left you, nor will he forsake you. But instead, he's just causing you to learn to lean on him. Let us just pray while we finish. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that, and I thank you so much for causing us to learn how to trust in you. Lord, oftentimes we go through difficult circumstances, and God, oftentimes it is easy for us to either blame it on the devil or blame you for what we go through. But Lord, I've learned through this story of Jacob that sometimes you initiate the wrestling match. And Lord, while the wrestle is uncomfortable and while I never ask for the wrestle, God, you love me enough to wrestle some stuff out of me. just so you can save me. Lord, you love us enough to the point that you will allow us to experience some pain just so you could separate us from the things of the flesh. But Lord, we are encouraged to know that in spite or despite of what people may have associated us with in the past, despite in what people may remember us by, you have the power to change our name. And finally, Lord, I'm praying that not only will we keep this to ourselves, but that when people see us in our community, that they do not just see us going to church, but they see a drastic difference in our lives, in the way that we walk, in the way that we talk, in the way that we carry ourselves. Lord, I'm praying that you would open up our hearts to be receptive to you. And above all, Lord, I'm praying that you would save us in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.